Would you go with me to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for another opportunity to stand before your folks and speak what thus saith the Lord. Lord, thank you for opening up my eyes to your promises, opening up my eyes to your wisdom, to your grace, and to your mercy. Lord, with everything that's within me and with all that I have, may the name of Jesus be proclaimed loudly, lifted up high amongst the congregation, that someone might say, what must I do to be saved? And the saints might be encouraged in their walk along the way. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Today we're in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We have to come here by way of background a little bit. The children of Israel have not been out of Egypt too long. And we talked last week about how they, in chapter 16, in the book of Exodus chapter 16, we talked about how they God had done this tremendous work for them. God had brought them out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage. 400 years of bondage that they had been into. And God, with a mighty hand, brought them out of the land of Egypt, took them across the Red Sea. He parted the water in front of them. The water stood on heaps on each side while they crossed on dry land. And then they watched as their enemies, as they tried to follow their path, God destroyed all of them. He brought the water back down on top of them and destroyed Pharaoh's complete and total army. And then we see where last week we were talking about in chapter 16, they had only been out for just a couple months, and they were already complaining that they didn't have any food to eat. And God brought manna from the sky. He gave them bread, all the bread that they needed for 40 years. God provided right there for them with manna, bread from heaven. Now, as we come into chapter 17, we know that there's three things that the Bible tells us not to be overly concerned with: what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. That's what the natural mind is always consumed with. That's why we call it a rat race, y'all. We call it a rat race because we are so utterly consumed with what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. And what most of us don't realize is that even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. So we have to, at some point, decide, let us follow God. He says, don't worry, don't take a whole lot of care for tomorrow. That doesn't mean sit down and do nothing. But he says, don't take a whole lot of care about tomorrow. He says, because today's got enough things going on. And he goes, and I've promised to take care of it for you. So this is why when we go to this chapter in the book of Exodus, God is showing us. Last week he told us, don't worry about what to eat. He gave them manna. This week he's going to talk about, don't worry about what to drink. We're going to see where God miraculously and supernaturally brings water out of a rock. Exodus chapter 17. We're going to be going from the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read the last. I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 16. And it reads, And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. Verse 16, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers of his word. Amen. Let's talk about Don't give up on God. Okay. Don't give up on God. The Bible tells us that God gives us all of these things in the Old Testament, all of these illustrations, all of these types, all of these pictures. He gives us all of this in what we call the Old Covenant so that we could understand we can trust him. We can lean on him. But I know for a fact that there's people in this congregation and people that you know who are ready to throw in the towel on God. Because whatever it is that you hoped for, whatever it is that you thought might happen, however it is that you thought it was going to go, it didn't go that way. And not only did it not go that way, it seems as though it's not going to go that way. And you're ready to throw in the towel on God. You're ready to say, you know what? This Bible thing, yeah, it's nice. It's a nice social hour. It's that. This whole Jesus thing, well, surely he can't mean that only the people that believe in him are going to heaven. I mean, that's just so strict. That's just so intolerant. Surely God doesn't mean what he says about the narrow way, the narrow path. I think for a lot of us, we started off in church as little kids. We got up, and then somewhere down the line, we said, well, you know, I think I need to go to church because that's what you're supposed to do. If you're brought up in America, you're supposed to go to church. Okay, so we'll go to church. And then we go to church for a little while, and then we say, you know what, I'm sick of this. I'm just sick of it. I got enough church. I got enough Jesus. Besides that, the preacher said, once saved, always saved. So what am I doing here? Now, don't y'all run for the door. But that's how we get. When trouble comes, we get disheartened. And we just want to throw it in with God. Because surely if he's God, I wouldn't be in this situation. That's what we say to ourselves. But today, I want to tell you what's in Exodus chapter 17. And my heart's desire is that it will encourage you, it will strengthen you to understand, don't give up on God. We read in verse 15 where Moses built an altar and he named that altar Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. And that means God is my banner. While we go through this portion of scripture, I want you to think about that statement when he says, God is my banner. Webster says, a banner is a piece of cloth bearing a design or a motto or a slogan, sometimes attached to a staff and used as a battle standard. It's something that people, the American flag, or wherever you happen to be from, wherever your country is from, the flag is the banner of that nation. But just so that you'll get even a better, more clear understanding of how people relate a particular thought process with a banner, Brother Carl, do you have a banner for me? See, when you see a banner, you have certain expectations attached to that banner. Do you have one for me for KFC? Were we able to get anything for that? Okay. Look at these. These are banners. These are logos, okay? When you see the one on the left, the golden arches, what do you expect to see? What do you expect when you see that? Just say it out loud. What do you expect? A burger, okay? What about the one with the old guy with the glasses? KFC. Chicken. What about the thing on the bottom? When you see that logo, when you see that banner, okay. So with every banner, there's some association that you put in your mind, and it's there. It's a brand. When you see a cross, what do you think? Jesus. Moses says he built an altar, and he called the name of that altar Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. Now, when we see that banner, KFC, you want some chicken. McDonald's, you want a burger. Apple, you want a brand new whatever it is this month. But when somebody tells me about the banner of God, about Jehovah being my banner, here's what I think about, and here's what I want y'all to think about. Consider this. When you see the banner of the cross, I want you to think of, one, a provider. Two, a protector. And three, a savior. Those other three banners, they'll help you out here temporarily. But with God being our banner, I want you to know that you will always, always, always have a provider, a protector, and a savior. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, is my banner. When we start in chapter 17, let us read verses 1 through 7 in the book of Exodus, King James Bible. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Those last words of that particular verse 7. How many saints, after falling into various trials and tribulations, end up saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" See, because don't forget, when Moses came and told the children of Israel that God had sent him, they said, who's telling us we got to go? We can go? He said, "Tell them that God, Yahweh, the one I am, the one who always is, the one who always was, and the one who always will be, the one who is among you." God said, "Let them know that God, I'm here with you, and I'm the one who's pulling you out of here." Well, after a little bit of trial and tribulation, they're not buying it. They're not buying it. And I dare say there's folks in here and folks who are listening to me. After a little bit, because I don't diminish the things that we go through. After some serious trial and tribulation, we say, is God really here or not? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10:13. In verse 1, before we start digging into verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not, you hear that? Will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Don't give up on God. He has made promises to you. He has made promises to the entire church. He has made promises to all those who are chosen by him, all those who name the name of Jesus. He says, you're in trouble. You got issues going on in your life. You got issues going on in your house. He says, but I want you to understand the victory is there. And if you haven't got to the victory part yet, it's not God. Don't throw in the towel on God, because God said, I won't put any. I just read that. He said, I will not put anything more on you than what you're able to bear. And you say, Lord, I don't know if I can handle it. He said, if you do it my way, I guarantee you there is a way out if you will obey me. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. They ended up out of the wilderness of Sin. They ended up in this situation in Rehoboam where they said, we have no water. Did they get there accidentally? No. God led them there. Well, when God led them there, was not God aware that there was not any water to drink when they got there? Yes. Apply that to yourself. Lord, I am broke. Lord, I'm working all day long, every day, and I'm getting a check, and I am broke. I was thinking about that today when I look back. And I told my wife this. I said, baby, you remember when we used to get those biblical checks? You know, I work all week long, and then I get paid. It was one of them biblical checks. Y'all wondering, what's he talking about? You know that verse where it says, and it come to pass? That's what happened with my checks. They come to pass. None of them came to stay. They're just gone. I call them biblical checks. And I know some of y'all know what I'm talking about. In fact, even before it gets in your hand, it's on its way out. But God has to say to us, and particularly to me, because I'm the head of the house. Some of you ladies are the head of your own house. You're there. There's no man. Why don't you try doing things my way? What a novel idea. Maybe, just maybe, if we'd be a little bit more obedient, maybe God would allow some of them checks to hang around for a little bit. Just maybe. Because he said, I will, he didn't say I might, he said, I will give you a way of escape. I will give you a way out of this situation. God's not lying. God is able. Don't give up on God. Change your ways. Because God says, I change not. He took the children of Israel. He took them right to this situation so that he might prove them. That's what he told us in chapter 16. He said, I'm giving you a test. He said, I'm putting you in this situation simply so I will see if you will obey me or not. Isn't God so wonderful? He gives us a choice. Now that you're saved, and see, that's one of the biggest problems about being a Christian. Now that you're saved, God loves you so much that he gives you a choice of how to live your life. Devil never gave you no choice. Devil walked behind you all day long. Get moving. Get moving. Don't slow. Would you slow? Get back up. It's Saturday night. Don't you know you got sinning to do? Get back out there. And we just went. He just drove us because he's a harsh taskmaster. Devil's a hard taskmaster. But you know, it's so sad that Christians will often, we would rather follow the devil and lean on some man's unrighteousness and some man's wisdom than settle in on the word of God and follow God's truth. When God says, look what God says. God says, if you love me, then obey me. That's hard for us, y'all. He says, if you love me. In other words, you have the choice. You have the choice to come to church. You have the church's choice to stay at home. You have the choice to come to Sunday school. You have the choice to stay at home. You can come to Wednesday night. You can stay at home. You can read your Bible. You cannot read your Bible. God says, but if you love me, if you love me, obey me. And I will make a way out. In fact, the provision is already there, y'all. It's just a matter of being obedient to him. You're going to see that with the children of Israel. God always makes the provision that he says he's going to make. We move down to verse 3. The people are still chiding with Moses. Why'd you bring us out here? We were living so large as slaves in Egypt. Life was so wonderful in Egypt. We had onions and leeks, and we sat around the fireplace. We get real selective when it comes to our memory of sin and how oppressive it was. And we talk about the good old days. There wasn't no good old days. But they're saying, Moses is saying to them, you're sitting here and you think you're complaining to me. He said, but the truth is, you're complaining to God. Oh my goodness. That job that you really just can't stand that you got, who gave you that job? That wife that you say, oh, she just won't act right. Who gave you that wife? That husband? And Lord, help us when it comes down to our children. Sitting around saying, I know that ain't mine. And we complain. It's just like Adam. It's just like Adam. Look what Adam did in the garden. When God said, why did you eat this fruit? What did Adam say, y'all? He said, it's because of this woman that you gave me. If you had made me a better model, things would be okay now. You didn't give me nothing to choose from. You only gave me this one. So who was he blaming? He wasn't blaming Eve. He was blaming God. When we murmur about our situations, when we murmur about our financial situations, when we murmur about our husbands, our marital situations, when we murmur about our job, you're not complaining against your boss. It's right there. I'm not making this up. It's right there. You're complaining, you're murmuring against God. And God has said to us, here's how we handle difficult situations. First thing we do is we give him the praise and we thank him that, number one, we're still drawing breath. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And then once you start thanking him for all that he's done, then go to him and make your request known. But thank him for what you got. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 4, chapter 13. Philippians 4, chapter 13. I bet you if I ask you folks to recite this, most of y'all can do that. Let's read that together. I mean, because so many Christians, this is their life verse. This is our verse, okay? Let's Philippians chapter 4. Say it in the King James, otherwise we'll all be sounding like we're murmuring. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. Y'all know, everybody raise your hand. You know that verse? You heard that verse before? Amen? Amen. Oh, we love that verse. Ooh, Jesus, I love that verse. Ooh, that's my life verse. But before you get to verse 13, you got to deal with verse 11. Philippians 4:11. And it reads, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, and whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You cannot get to verse 13 without dealing with verse 11 first. Until you learn to be thankful for what you got, God can't give you what he wants to give you. We're always pie in the sky, dreaming about this and dreaming. Well, deal with verse 11. Learn how to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this job. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my country. Thank you for our soldiers. Thank you for our Congress. Thank you for my president. Thank you. Now, make your request known. But first, thank him. And whatever he does, understand, you got to be like the three Hebrew boys. I know my country's jacked up right now. My country's in a real, some real crazy stuff going on. And I know that. Some of you know to a greater extent than I do. But guess what? We have to be like the three Hebrew boys when they said they were going to throw them in the fire. They said, I don't know what God's going to do, but I'm okay with whatever he does. If God doesn't move in our nation, he's got his plans. I'm asking him to move. I'm asking him to do change things. But if he doesn't, I have to change. I have to learn to be content with wherever I am at and with whatever God does and still be obedient to him as I live this life on this pilgrim journey, because he's got folks he wants saved. So therefore, we have to learn to be content. Being content does not mean do nothing. Don't get a mistake. Don't mistake me there. It does not mean doing nothing. It means being obedient to God and starting with, God, you got me this far. Children of Israel, he took them to this area where there was no water. He took them to a barren land. Why? So that we'd have to call on him. Why are things going crazy in my country right now? So that I'll spend more time on my knees calling on my Savior. And he will instruct us as to what to do. Verse 4, Moses cried unto the Lord. The people said, they charged Moses with, they said, you brought us out here to kill us, kill our children, do all these things. They're just accusing him. And then Moses goes to the Lord. The man of God goes to the Lord. And he says, Lord, these folks are getting ready to kill me. They're getting ready to stone me because they don't have any water. The man who came to their rescue in the land of Egypt, the man who God used to bring them across the Red Sea on dry land, the man who God used to provide them with manna, all they can eat, because of our selective memories, now they're ready to kill him. I watched a man on TV yesterday, Saturday, and he was up in British Columbia, and he was talking about how wonderful the totem poles of the Native Indians were and how beautiful and archaic all their stuff was. And then he said something that really shook me, because he didn't say that these totem poles were religious objects. Excuse me, as Romans chapter 1 tells you, they're religious relics and objects. He said this beautiful artwork, which was destroyed because of the restrictiveness of Christianity. Wait a minute. He's looking at totem poles where people bow down to idol gods, and he talks about how wonderful their artwork is while people are dying and going into a Christless oblivion. And he says it's because of the restrictive Christianity that this stuff is no longer here. Think about this. This is a man who's grew up in Western civilization, which is a result of the Christian church. A man who has a good job. A man who could travel wherever he wants to go. A man who's got freedom because of Christianity. And now, when he gets the opportunity, he says, look at this. These poor people were bowing down to idols, and now they can't because of Christianity. Selective memory. God told Moses, he said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. The people are thirsty, but I'm going to magnify myself. I want you to show the people that they don't have to give up on me. I don't care what their situation. I don't care what their circumstance is. I want you to let them know, Moses, they can count on me. I'm trying to push them. I'm wanting to push everybody in this congregation to trust God more, because the more you trust him, the more you're willing to step out on faith and do the things he's called you to do. The more you're willing to open your mouth and talk to a stranger and proclaim the name of Jesus. That's the main thing he wants us to do, and that's the main thing we don't want to do. We'll talk to thousands of people on Facebook and won't talk to the man at the grocery store. He's saying, I want to give you the strength to do that. I want to give you the strength and the desire and the focus to understand that I'm your banner. I'm the one who will walk you through this. I am the one who will give you the strength to do what you got to do. He says, Moses, take him out here. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. It says that in other scriptures, it says that the water, when he smote the rock, the water became rivers of water. River gushing down. By the way, the place where they were at, Rephidim, is a valley. It says the water just came rushing down through there. Now think about this, y'all. Think about this. I'm going to show you how much God is. Now, if I'm thirsty and I'm in the desert, I've watched enough of those wilderness shows, I'm not going to go to a rock looking for water. I'm going to go to a cactus maybe and maybe try to cut open the cactus and get something. I'm going to maybe get me a little shovel and try to dig me some water out the, or I'm going to try to find some kind of leafy plant so I can get some moisture. I'm not going to go to a rock. But what we don't understand is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Jesus says, I'm that spiritual rock. That rock that you're coming to. See, we have Christ all through the old covenant, all through the old. He says that rock that you're coming to is that God, the provider. That's the rock that you're coming to. And he says, come to that rock. He says, and when you come to that rock, I want you to smite that rock. And I want you to get this picture, because the Bible gives us all kinds of typologies, all kinds of figures and shape types of Jesus Christ. Here's a big one right here. Here's a real big one. The Bible says, I want you to smite the rock. What does it say in Isaiah? We deemed him smitten. The rock was smitten. And when the rock was smitten, the rock was Jesus Christ was our rock. And he was smitten. He was killed for our transgressions. And then he says, I was that spiritual rock. And you also drank of the spiritual water. That's what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 4. He says, there was also spiritual water. What was that spiritual water? That water that came out represented the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can't come out until the rock is smitten. It can't come forth until the rock is smitten. And so here Jesus gives them a beautiful picture of him and his coming ministry, what he's going to be doing. He says, go to the rock and smite the rock. When the rock is crucified, when Jesus is crucified, that's when all of our provisions will be made and the Holy Spirit will be poured out. What does Jesus say to us in John? Let's see. He says, John 7, 37, 38. The Gospel of John, chapters 37 and 38. The Gospel of John, chapters 37 and 38. And it reads, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Here's that picture of what you see in the book of Exodus. You see the living water being poured out and being gushed down to the people of Israel. So they have all, now they got all the bread that they want, and they got all the water that they want. But here's another thing. Now, I want you to stay with me on this. When he's given us this typology, where he's showing us that he's the provider, Jesus is the provider, the rock is smitten, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out. Here's in verse 7, Moses makes a commemoration to this spot. He says this spot is called the spot of testing and the spot of contention. The spot of testing and the spot of contention. But now we see this picture and this type, this picture and type of Jesus Christ and this type of the Holy Spirit, starting in verse 8 through 14. We see something else. We see another typology, another picture that God wants us to see, another thing that God wants us to see that he knows that we're going to be dealing with on a regular basis. It reads, I'll start at verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8, King James Bible. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady into the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. These verses, God tells, you have this battle. You have this battle starting with Amalek. You have the type of Christ being the rock, the type of the Holy Spirit being the water, the rivers of water pouring out. Guess what? It says, and then came Amalek. Amalek, the grandson of Esau. Amalek, the lifelong enemy of God's people. Amalek, the people who fear not God. Here's the picture, saints. The Bible tells us that the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. Here you have it right here for you in living color. You have the flesh being represented by Amalek and all the people who do not fear God. They have no fear of God whatsoever. And what they do, now the Jews, the people of Moses, there's no provocation. I want you to take note. There's no provocation. In fact, they'd even asked the people of Amalek, could they pass through their land? And they said, we won't go to the left, we won't go to the right, we're just trying to get through here. We won't even eat your stuff when we're coming through. No provocation. But the Bible tells you that Amalek and his men came up behind them and start plucking off the stragglers, start plucking off the weak, just like ravenous wolves. Saints of God, you know why we come together on Sundays to encourage one another? Because we need the strengthening of one another. You may not need what I need, but I need you to encourage me. And I'll try to encourage somebody along the way. But he says, we are not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the custom of some, as the day draws near. He says, we need to come together because you know there's Amaleks out there, y'all. And Amalek comes along and they pluck us off little bit by little bit. They start off by saying, you know what? We don't need prayer in school anymore. Y'all got enough praying at home. Just go ahead and pray at home. It'll be all right. Don't worry about that. And they pluck off a few saints. Then Amalek and his folks come along and say, you know what? You should only be allowed to have an abortion in the case of extreme problems. And then once we gave in to that, once God's people gave in to that, well, you know what? I think we ought to be able to have an abortion for any reason we want, at any time we want. Because, hey, you know, come on, it's just a pluck off. Amalek plucked off a few more. When I was growing up, people said,
You know, why don't you just leave the homosexual alone? Just let us live, live and let live. Don't stop all that talking about us. We don't want to do nothing. We don't want to bother anybody. Now it's in the city of Houston, they're telling you that anybody who wants to use any restroom can, because if you don't know what your gender is, you can just pick it out when you go to the restroom. There's Amylax everywhere. And because we refuse to deal with the Amylax while they're at the perimeter, now they're at the front door. The spirit will always war with the flesh, and the flesh will always war against the spirit. No provocation. It's just that there's no fear of God. And when you have no fear of God, you just go. You just do. And you just do and do and do and do and do to what you want to do until you destroy. The Bible says he just goes around destroying. That's all Satan does. He don't ever build up nothing. He doesn't build anything. All he does is destroy. And we see it. I'm so blessed to have a multicultural congregation here, because now I get a better understanding of what's going on over the other side of the world. Because what happens, see, we get into our own little holy huddle. And we think that, well, as long as my life is fine, no problem. We forget there's people in Africa who are being slaughtered because they name the name of Jesus. Because there's Amylax in Africa. We forget there's Christian teachers and preachers in China who locked up, chained up, beat up because there's Amylax. And they name the name. When you name the name of Jesus, you're going to have war. You're just flat out going to have war. That's it. But the good news is, we got a protector. When I see that banner, when I say Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, not only is he my provider, he's my protector. Look at what happens here in the verses 8 through 14, where it says that Moses, wait, wasn't Moses the guy they just wanted to kill a little while ago? That's the guy they want to stone, right? But now nobody wants to stone Moses. Now they want Moses to take care of him. And so the Bible says that Moses says to Joshua, he says, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go take a few select men, and I want you to go down here and do some battle. He says, me and Aaron and her, we're going to go up on the mountain. We're going to intercede. We're going to stand in the gap between y'all and God. That's what we're going to do. And I want you to think about this. Think about this. This is the first battle. This is the first war that the children of Israel ever had to fight themselves. Up until this point, who parted the Red Sea? God. Who destroyed Pharaoh's army? God. Who brought down the manna? God. It's just like salvation. What do I do for salvation? Nothing. But after I get saved, oh, have mercy, I got work to do. I got work to do. And this is the picture of it right here. Once the Holy Spirit is poured out and the Holy Spirit is in your life, there is work to be done. And Moses, and look at it, it's organized work. It's not like, okay, let's throw it every man for himself. It's organized work. Moses said, Joshua, you go over here. We're going up here. And the Bible says, don't forget, these are men who have been in slavery for 400 years. These aren't some crack Navy SEAL team. These are slaves. But they're slaves empowered by the banner of Jehovah Nissi, God. Our provider, our banner. Oh, my goodness, yes. And the Bible says that they fought. They fought the best they could fight. And then it says that as they were fighting, because don't forget, they're slaves. Now, they aren't crack troops. They're fighting Amalek soldiers. And then what happens is the Bible says that Moses is up on the mountain. He's standing up on the mountain, and he's got the rod of God in his hand. And it says every time he gets tired, his arm kind of droops. And when his arm kind of droops as he's interceding for the saints down on the ground, his arm kind of droops, and Amalek's men start taking over. Whenever the leadership of the church gets weak, the Amalek's come at you. They come at you from every corner. But look at what happened. Look at what happened. The Bible says that Aaron and Hur, they looked at Moses. Don't forget, this Moses is the one they want to kill. Don't forget that. This is the one they want to kill. They looked at Moses, and they took a rock, and they put a rock up underneath Moses. They said, sit down, Moses. Sit down, Moses. And then Aaron took one hand, and Hur took the other hand. And they held up Moses' hands with the rod of God, And they said, as long as they held up his hands, they put the Amaleks to the edge of the sword. As long as they held up the, y'all, we need each other. We got to work together. We work together or we fall apart separately. That's it. We got to, God's people have got to be obedient to God's way and God's way of doing things, or we just get plucked off one by one at the rear of the column by the Amaleks. God is our protector. Moses stood there. And he stood there till the battle was won. They put Amalek to the sword and they ran him off. But I want you to know that's not the end of the Amaleks. Because, you know, there's a scripture that says, why does the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Because they're driven. I told you, the devil is a harsh taskmaster. They are driven. That's not what I'm talking to people when I'm constantly. They said, Lord, why do they keep doing this? Because they can't help it. Their God won't let them rest. That's why they're so driven to destroy, 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 and keep destroying. And Christians always want to take a break. We can't take no break. Because the Amaleks don't rest. But the reason we don't run out of strength is because we rely on the Lord's strength. We don't rely on our own strength. He says, in verse 13, says, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Bible says that the Lord told Moses, write this down. Verse 14, God told Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Take note of this, because I like this stuff. Take note of this. This is the first instance in the Bible of anybody being told to write down scripture. That's one of those FYI things. I like that stuff. It's good stuff. This is where God told Moses, he said, write it down. And he said, not only just write it down, he said, but I want you to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. You know how I know he rehearsed it in the ears of Joshua? Because it was passed on, and I read the same account in Nehemiah. I read the same account in the Psalms. And guess what? Here in 2014, we're still talking about the same account because he wrote it down in a book so that we could understand, don't give up on God. We can understand that when things... like I said, this is a ragtag bunch of slaves. When things look like they're absolutely at their worst, God is our protector. He's our banner. He's our provider. He's our protector. And he is our savior. Amen. He goes, tell Joshua. Tell him what took place here today. And for goodness sake, saints, this is something that we really have to... let us get a sense of urgency about this world and about evangelizing. We can't keep walking around and all laissez-faire talking about, well, it'll be okay when it works out in the sweet by and by. We got to have some urgency. Our families are falling apart. Our neighborhoods are falling apart. Our nation is falling apart. We need to have some urgency. We just can't sit back. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on. Let's talk about God, our Savior. God, our Savior. Verse 14, 15, and 16, it reads, write for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord, which interpreted means the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Talking about God being our Savior. God says in verse 14, he says, ultimately, I will utterly wipe out the memory of Amalek from under the earth. Ultimately, we will be completely delivered from all the sin that oppresses us. There will come a time where we will be completely delivered from that. Right now, as long as we're on this earth, we always have to deal with the sin issue, especially the sin nature, our own sin nature. We have to deal with that issue. Because, you know, it's not just the children of Israel who start murmuring after things go a little bit south. It's us. It's us. And you have that picture. Amalek represents the flesh. Children of Israel represent the spirit. You and I have two natures. We have two natures to the day we die. And whichever nature, it's an old saying, but it's true. Whichever nature you feed is the one that's going to conquer. It's just the way it is. You have those two natures. But our Savior has promised. He said, there will come a time when I will utterly wipe out the entire remembrance of Amalek from the face of the earth. And in the scripture, the Bible tells us that King David was the last one who ever had to deal with the Amalekites. And David utterly wiped them out. But up to that time that God reigns and rules, I want you to see here, when God says in verse 16, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Understand this, saints. God said, I cannot, I will not, I must not ever, ever, ever compromise with Amalek. God said, there will be war. How long, Lord? This generation? Next generation? Next. So you better start whispering in your children's ear. You better start telling your children about the Amaleks of this world. And you better tell them that we have God who is our banner. We got to start telling our children, there's a way out of this mess. Tell your children, tell your friends. Let them know there's a Jesus. There's a Jesus who's a Savior. He's a provider. He's a protector. He's a Savior. But at some point, you got to give in. We got to stop letting Amalek drive us. And we got to start driving him out. He says, there will be war from generation to generation. No compromise. No quarter. No treat. No retreat. No surrender. That's it, saints. But I want you to know about this banner that we have. I told you that banner is supposed to be easily recognizable. This banner that we have, God, our banner, he has told us to follow him. I got a picture for one of the most recognizable banners in the history of mankind. We just had D-Day. We've been talking a lot about our servicemen and the things that they were doing, the great feats that they were doing. But there's a picture. It's a very iconic picture of the man at Iwo Jima. How many of y'all have seen that photo? Do you realize that that photo has been reproduced more than almost any photo in the history of mankind? That's six men planting the American flag on the island of Iwo Jima, Mount Suribachi, as five Marines and one Navy corpsman. An extremely heroic feat, because when they did it under withering gunfire. In fact, three of the men were dead within the next few days. That's a beautiful banner. And that banner always reminds me of the country that I live in, that I'm blessed to live in. The country of how these men and the women who fought and died, that I could stand up here and preach and teach, and I got all kinds of freedom. But I want you to know, we got a greater banner than that, y'all. We got a banner called the cross of Jesus Christ. And I told you, they said that a banner can be a logo or something that you put on a pole and you hold it up and you take it into battle. Well, the Bible tells me that they took my Savior and they put him on a pole. And not only did they put him on a pole, they held him up real high so that everybody could see him, while the Amaleks had their day with my Savior. But the good news is that after they had their way with my Savior, they brutally beat him, they spit on him, they plucked his beard, they did all the damage they could possibly do. Then they put him in a grave. And the Bible says he stayed there for 3 days. And on the third day, my provider, my protector, my Savior, Jehovah Nissi, my banner, got up. And he got up declaring all power of heaven and earth. And he's saying to me, and he's saying to you, and he's saying to all within the sound of my voice, don't give up on God. I know things look really, really bleak. I know you're at the end of your rope, but do not, under any circumstance, give up on God. Because God is a mighty good provider. God is a mighty good protector. And God is the one and only Savior. He says, if you love me, call on me. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God bless you. God keep you. God strengthen you.